Imagine with me, if you will, a young boy whose mom has asked him to clean his room. Maybe you've been this mom before. And so imagine Timmy begs, "Mom, can I please go outside?" And the mom turns to him and says, "Well, did you clean your room yet? You need to clean your room before you go outside," his mother reminds him. And so Timmy looks over and says, "Yeah, Mom, I cleaned my room. Can I go now?" "Well, let's take a look at it. Let's go up to your room and take a look," his mom says. And so Timmy's mom opens the door, she swings it wide open, and she walks in and she takes a look, and she looks out into the middle of the room, and from the doorway it doesn't look so bad, and she can see some kind of clear area. It's not altogether bad. And so she steps in and she sees that some of the soccer balls he had out are put away and some of his stuffed animals are away in a bin. But then she smells something very bad filling her nostrils. And so she sees that some of the things have been put away, but she also sees, as she looks over underneath his bedside table, a pile of really stinky socks that are just sitting there covered in mud from who knows what activities he's been doing. And she looks over in the corner and smells something even worse, a pile of rotten apples and banana peels. And this is some really gross stuff. And just when she thinks she's seen it all, she turns to the door to talk to him about this and steps in a wad of gross tissues he's just left on the floor. Pretty nasty. And so Timmy from outside the room, as he's watched this, he looks up and he says, "Mom, my room's pretty good, right?" And she's like, "No, ew, gross, this is terrible. I mean, you've cleaned some of the things up, but by and large, there's a lot of gross stuff in here." She's startled by this grossness. She steps back. "Ew, gross, this is disgusting. What have you done?" The horrified look on his mom's face should have been enough to tell him otherwise, that this room was not doing good. And so as we see this evening, Haggai reminds us that just as Timmy had grown used to this filth that was in his room, he didn't even notice it. It just seemed normal to him because it was always there. Just as he'd grown used to this filth, so often in our lives, we can grow used to unrepentant sin. We can grow used to things that are in our lives that were ways that we're sinning against the Lord, that to us we're just kind of used to, because it started as something really small, but it's grown, and we haven't dealt with our sin. And so this evening, Haggai, from chapter 2, verses 10 through 23, is really going to remind us that just as Timmy grew accustomed to his sin, that so often we grow, or as he grew accustomed to this filth, that we grow accustomed to our sin, we become blind to its reality in our lives. And so as Haggai closes the book, as we look at this last section of Haggai, we see that Haggai reminds us of a great and encouraging reality. He reminds us to turn from unrepentant sin, to turn from unrepentant sin, to turn away from it, and to devote our lives fully to the Lord, to devote our lives fully to the Lord, and He will bless us. Once again, Haggai reminds us, turn from unrepentant sin, devote your life fully to God, and He will bless us. It is such an encouraging truth, as we've seen this startling situation that Timmy's in with this gross room, and we think about our lives, and we think we're doing pretty good. A lot of things are in line. We're serving the Lord, but so often we can miss that there's sin still in our lives. And yet Haggai gives us an encouraging truth that it's not all about this sin, but as we turn from it, there is blessing that the Lord offers. And so take a look with me, if you will, at Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 23, And let's see how he shares this encouraging reality with us. It's really exciting as we look at it. So let's jump right in. Verse 10 starts with, "On the 24th day of the ninth month, on the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?' Then the priests answered and said, 'No.' And Haggai said, 'If one who is unclean because of the dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?' And so the priests answered and said, 'It shall be unclean.' Then Haggai answered and said, 'So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean.'" Haggai begins this third message he has, this third oracle, by looking back to the first sermon and recapping what has happened already. He opens this oracle not in need of new information. He's not trying to get information as he asks these questions, but he's trying to help them to think about this startling situation that's gone on, this unrepentant sin. And so Haggai comes here, he's trying to make a parallel between the law and these different situations with the meat and the garment. He's trying to make a parallel between the law and the people to show them that these situations, these questions that I'm asking, are really pretty similar to you, to what your life has been, to what the state of the nation has been. And so Haggai revisits the situation of the people from before the temple was built, before they returned to rebuild the temple. And so in verse 12, Haggai asks this question about the holy meat to demonstrate that holiness is not contagious or transferable. A couple of verses from the law clarify what's going on here and really help us to see this passage. It's a little bit of a tricky passage, a little bit challenging parallel for us to make that jump. So there's a couple of verses here just that to read are going to be really helpful for us. And I'm going to read these verses out of the ESV just because it makes it a little bit easier for us to understand in this circumstance just the way that the verses are translated. And so the first verse is Exodus 29:37. And Exodus 29:37 says, "7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy." Moses is saying here that the altar has an ability to make things ceremonially clean or holy. And so when the priests offer this meat on the altar, it makes this meat holy or clean. And so then, referring to a meat offering in Leviticus 6:27, it says, "Whatever touches its flesh shall be holy. And when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, you shall wash that which was splashed in a holy place." And so the parallel that Haggai's trying to build here is he's trying to demonstrate that the way the altar works is that as this meat is placed upon the altar, it becomes holy, and that holy meat can then make the garment of the priest as he holds it in this fold of his garment. It can make the garment holy as well. However, what he's trying to say is that in our passage it talks about the bread and the oil and the grain and any of the food that can't also be made holy as well. And so he's trying to demonstrate that this holiness is transferable to the meat and to the garment. However, it is not transferable further than that. In Leviticus, Moses goes on further and he explains that this holy meat, which it touches, when it touches the garment, it makes the garment holy. And so with this background in mind, Haggai asks if the garment of the priest touches any food or oil or wine, will it be made holy? His main point is that the holy meat makes the garment holy, but it doesn't continue to transfer to other things. He's saying that this holiness of the garment doesn't continue to transfer. And so Haggai then contrasts this untransferable nature of the holy things with the transferable nature of the unholy or unclean things. In verse 13, he says, although the garment made holy does not transfer to the other food, the uncleanness of the dead corpse is transferable to the bread, stew, oil, or other food. He's trying to build this contrast that this holiness has a limit to how far it transfers. It doesn't continue to transfer to all things. However, the unholiness, the uncleanness of this corpse, it does make these other things, these food, unholy. It makes them unclean. And Haggai says all of this, which may seem a little bit confusing. What's the point in talking about all this unclean, unholy? Well, Haggai is doing this for a very specific reason. He's doing it to show that just as the ceremonially uncleanness of the corpse is so much more easily transferred than the holiness of the sacred meat, so does sin continue to spread, defiling all things, defiling the whole person more than the holiness does. And the situation that the people of Israel were in is, as they had come back from being in exile, they had reestablished the altar of the Lord and were sacrificing these meats upon the altar, and they thought that they could please God and make him happy by sacrificing these meats. And they were told that they should do that. But the problem was they thought that by doing this one thing, their whole life would be holy, that they would be righteous before God by doing this thing that was good. But at the same time, they had refused to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And so while they were doing this one thing, they thought that just by doing that, they would become holy. But they had refused to do what God had commanded them to do, which was rebuild the temple of the Lord. And so God is saying through his prophet Haggai that so often, just like the people, what we try to do in our lives is we have some things that we're willing to obey the Lord in. There's certain things. Maybe we're willing to come to church. We're willing to obey in a lot of things. But there's some things, like the people rebuilding the temple, that they refuse to do. And in the same way, he's saying there's things in our life that we're refusing to do. There's unrepentant sin in our lives that we're not willing to do. And we can't expect that just by doing some of the things that God calls us to do, that is enough. Because God shows us through this text that sin, that unholiness, spreads to the whole person. It defiles us. And just like that dead corpse, just like that ugly room that Timmy had, a little bit of those gross, gnarly socks, those nasty, rotten apples is enough to make the whole room gross. And the passage really reminds us that a little sin in our life, just some little thing that's in our life, that's enough to defile us, to make us unrighteous before the Lord. And so Haggai is reminding us, we cannot allow something that we maybe consider little or something small in our life to defile us, because it affects our whole person. And so the point here Haggai makes is that, again, the people's sacrifice, it wasn't pleasing because the holiness doesn't spread through the whole person, making them right. When we do things that are good, sometimes we think that makes us righteous, that covers up for sin that's in our lives. But God reminds us that, again, we must repent. We must humble ourselves before Him. And we must say, God, I know that there's some good things that I've done, but my life is something that I cannot allow there just to be sin in. I need to turn in repentance before You. And so as we look at this, we see the people seem to reason, perhaps they're sacrifices, that perhaps these are things that could atone or could make up for their rebellion and not rebuilding the temple. But it wasn't so. I once heard a story many years ago. I don't know if it's true or not, but it makes a really good point that really helps us to understand and to see this truth. The story goes that if you put a frog in a pot of boiling water, it'll jump right out. However, if you put a frog in a kettle that is filled with water, that is cool and pleasant, that is really nice, and the frog goes in, and then you gradually heat the kettle up, make it hotter and hotter, the frog will not become aware of the threat until it's too late. And he's dead. He's gone. And likewise, God is calling us to consider our lives and see if we become so accustomed to our sin that as that heat slowly turns up, as we our sin grows in our life and we don't repent, that we just become accustomed to it. We become used to it until it's too late. Often sin starts really small. It's just something that we allow, something that for us we think is okay, and it gets bigger and bigger gradually over time. Just as the people of Israel felt pretty good about their sin, it seemed like a really little thing, they were doing these other things, the temple of the Lord could wait. So often in our lives, we allow our sin to slide, and we think that our sacrifices, our service for the Lord, covers the sin that we have. You may also be, maybe you're excusing your sin, thinking that your service and sacrifice to the Lord, that it covers it. And so let me ask you a few questions to help you to consider. Maybe you have friends or coworkers that you find yourself imitating, or not even realizing that their influence has brought unrepentant sin into your life. Maybe there's people that you spend time with that aren't Christians or aren't walking with the Lord, and as their sin has been around you, you've spent time with them, you begin to think that things that they're doing are okay and to start to do those things. Have you carefully evaluated the media you watch, to the things that you listen to, the things that you see, whether these things are glorifying to God and helping you grow in your walk with God? It's so easy, once again, to have all the things that we're doing in other parts of our life seem like, you know, oh, I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing these good things, but to forget that God cares about even the little things in our life, things that don't seem as big or significant. And so it's so important that we consider these things. Are we making our choices about the things that we watch or listen to in a way that says, God, I don't want to just live in a way that says, can I do this? Can I get away with it? Can I listen to this, or can I watch this? But will this be best for my walk with God? Will this be best for my relationship with Christ? Is watching this, is listening to this, something that's going to help me to grow, to become more like the Lord? And so these are just such important questions for us to ask. Some other questions for us to think about maybe things that are unrepentant sin. Are there people in this church, maybe in your family, that you're bitter against, that you have relational sin that you haven't dealt with? Would you just pray and ask the Lord, God, would You show me, would You reveal to me any relationships I have that I'm not walking rightly with the Lord in. It's so easy to not think about these things or to just make them a small deal and not consider them, but God says they're important. God says that if we walk in unrepentant sin, that it defiles our whole person. Perhaps you're convicted of sin and you try to turn up the good deeds and do good things to kind of cover or make you not feel as bad. But God reminds us that we can't do that. We can't take good deeds and try to atone for our sin. It doesn't work like that, because there's nothing that we can do to, none of the good things we do will ever measure up, because our sin, like our passage reminds us, it defiles the whole person. Remember Timmy, he put a lot of the big things away. He put his soccer balls away, he put some of the other big things in his room away, and so it seemed as his mom walked in that his room was in pretty good shape. It seemed like things were going well. However, he practically had a corpse in his closet. Do you have a corpse of unrepentant sin in your closet, undealt with? God is waiting with open arms. He loves you. His love and mercy is waiting for you. He's longing to have a restored relationship with you. Don't wait another day. Repent and obey your God. He loves you. He wants you to deal with your unrepentant sin. Turn to the Lord. When we repent and we walk in obedience, one of the great things that we receive is the blessing of God. And so if you will, look with me at verses 15 to 23 as we see that as we turn from unrepentant sin, as we turn from thinking that we can walk without dealing with our sin before the Lord, and we turn and we humble ourselves and repent before the Lord, we see in this passage that God offers blessing. He offers his blessing. And so let's look at verses 15 to 23. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephraps, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? And yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. The book of Haggai ends with two wonderful blessings, wonderful promises of blessing that God gives us. And the first of which comes in verses 15 to 19. Here Haggai looks back and he compares life before the people had rebuilt the temple. And he looks and he sees what God had done. God had brought famine. He had brought failure to the crops. He had not blessed them because of their sin. They had failed to obey and to rebuild the temple, and so God, as he had promised to do in the prophets before, brought famine upon the land. The people had worked and had worked for their crops, but they didn't grow as they had planned. Their storehouses always seemed empty. However, now, God promises that because of their obedience, a time of renewal is coming. God is bringing the things that had not worked before, these crops that had laid in ruins, and God is bringing blessing. God has told them and promised them, blessing is coming. The second promise we see of blessing is directed specifically to Zerubbabel in verses 20 to 23. Once again, the term shake indicates God's miraculous intervention in the world. Haggai paints a picture of God overthrowing kingdoms, overthrowing nations and kings, and coming back in glorious triumph, bringing this grand picture of God exercising his great power over those who stand against him. We come to verse 23, and we see in verse 23, God explains that he will take Zerubbabel, my servant, and he will make him like a signet ring. A number of really interesting things stand out about this verse here regarding the prophecy God gives. First, Zerubbabel is identified not as a governor, but as my servant. And what's really neat about this is the prophet Isaiah, when he refers to my servant and uses that term, he's talking about Christ. He's talking about when Christ would come to earth. The title my servant, it always relates to Christ. And it was Isaiah's favorite designation of the Messiah. The second really interesting thing here is it says that I will make you like a signet ring. And a signet ring was something that then identified someone with like a crown or with a king, with royalty. And so what's happening here is God is identifying Zerubbabel with the coming Messiah. And what's so life-bringing and so hope-inspiring about this is that when the people went into exile, there had been so much sin, and they thought, many of them thought that the Messiah was not coming. Many of them thought that this line that would bring the Messiah about was not going to come. And so this here is a restoration of the promise of God that Jesus Christ is coming. This is a glorious prophecy. It's an amazing opportunity to think and to see God's promises will not fail. He promised his Messiah would come, and he is restoring his promise that Christ will come and redeem his people. Why is this truth of the restored line so life-bringing for the people, you may ask? Because time and time again, the people were confronted with the ugly truth of their sin and rebellion. They recognize, we can't do this. We've been trying to have victory over our sin, to walk in righteousness, and we can't do it. And this promise of the Messiah brings hope, because they know that Christ is coming and he is going to make all things new. He is going to give them the chance to walk in righteousness. He is going to give them freedom to have victory over sin. The book of Haggai tells of a people struggling to properly fix their priorities on him. They realized, we can't do this without Christ. We can't do this. Yet the promise of blessing and hope through Christ, it brings life. And it helps us to remember Christ has come to put to death sin. Just as he would do for them, he has done for us. Christ has put to death our sin, and we can live in freedom. This coming of our Savior is truly a reason for the people to rejoice, and it's a reason for us to rejoice and to thank God. He has made a firm and true promise that Jesus Christ would come all throughout the Old Testament, and Christ has come. And so as we've discovered, these promises of blessing to the nation of Israel, we see a people who started the book of Haggai, distracted with the temple, in ruins. And we conclude with these people having these wonderful promises that God has given to those who obey. And we wonder, what does it mean all for us? We've seen these wonderful truths, these great things, but how does it apply to us? What do we take away from this? You may be asking, what is God's promises, these promised blessings for Israel? What do they mean for us? How can we take them, and how can we be comforted by them? How can we be encouraged by them? First, we see that God rewards those who obey Him. God rewards those who obey Him. For Israel, God had promised specific blessings and curses upon them based upon their obedience or disobedience. And God hasn't given those exact blessings or curses to us as Christians, but God has promised that He will be faithful, and that He will bless us as we walk in obedience and as we turn from unrepentant sin. This may look like God blessing us with godly friends who encourage us. This may look like God blessing us with an edifying church where we can grow in the Word and we can grow to become more like Christ. The blessings are endless. It may be God supplying us with physical needs to help us in times of trials. It may be God comforting us in times of sickness. However, God also may bless us in answering prayer. God may bless us in helping us to grow in our knowledge of Him. And God may also bless us by providing opportunities for us to serve Him, to be a blessing to other people. And God has promised that as we obey, He will bless us with all these things. It may look different based on our circumstance. Sometimes His blessings come in His time, and it won't be immediate as we may want it. But He has promised that He will bring good things to us for His glory and for our good. The second blessing that we see from verses 20 to 23, as we talked about earlier, we see that God encourages us because we, like the people of Israel, we can't keep the law, and we're sinners, and we need Christ. And we so often, like the people of Haggai's day, we get our priorities wrong. We look to the wrong things. We focus on the wrong things. We still disobey God, and we still need Jesus as our Savior. The people saw that they couldn't properly fulfill God's commands on their own. They just keep failing. They needed someone else to step in and to save them. Thank God for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came so that we don't have to walk in slavery to sin anymore. He broke those chains so that we can be free. And so this prophecy of Christ coming brings so much hope and life to Israel, but to us as well, as we think about what Christ has done, all that He means to us. It's such an opportunity to thank our God that we have Jesus Christ. We can thank Him that we have eternal life, that we can be with the Father forever because of what Christ has done. And just as they found hope in Christ, we can find hope in our Savior. And so before we close, I just want to take a brief moment and look at a couple of really neat things that I've seen throughout the book of Haggai and that have really stuck out to me and just been an encouragement. And so the first thing I've really seen was I've seen my God as the God of mercy as he led His people out of captivity. I think about all the sin that was in the lives of the people of Israel as they were led to captivity, and I think, what a great God I serve that He would show mercy upon the people of Israel and that He would show mercy upon me. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to have salvation, but just as Christ gave another opportunity, just as God gave another opportunity for the people of Israel to come back to the land to rebuild the temple, God has given me an opportunity to walk in fellowship with Him, to have a relationship with Him, to love and to serve Jesus. What a special thing it is to know that I serve a God of mercy, and you do too. I also saw my God as the God of comfort, as he comforted and encouraged the people discouraged by the state of the temple. They saw this temple, and in comparison, it seemed like nothing. And God, again, he reaches down and he reminds me through this that he is a God of comfort. He's a God who comes to encourage us when for us it seems like no one is with us, when it seems like our efforts to serve him are going nowhere. God comes with his arms of comfort, and he reminds us that he is building his temple for Christ to come and to dwell in. And in the same way, he encourages and he comforts us. We've seen also that God is a God of love in using Haggai to confront the people on their priorities. So often I get my priorities wrong, and I look to different things. I look to having fun. I look to being popular. I look to having friends. I look to success. I look to having good grades in school. Different things that so easily capture my attention. Things that engage me, that take my focus off of God. And what an encouragement is to know that God loves us enough to send those like he did Haggai to the nation of Israel to confront them on their sin and to remind them that their priorities were wrong, to help them to see the path of righteousness. And in the same way, I thank God that he loves me enough to encourage me and to help me to get back on the path of righteousness when I fall into sin. What a loving God we serve. And so as we've seen these things, we look at the book of Haggai, and we're just so encouraged by the good God that we serve. We see that God's presence is with us. We've seen God's mercy. We've seen his encouragement towards having the priorities of the things above. We've seen so many encouraging lessons, and it's just such a blessing for me. I hope it has been for you as well. And as we close tonight, my prayer is that we would not quickly forget who our God is. We've seen so many things that God has shown us of who he is. Encouragements. We've seen exhortations. And I just pray that we remember who our God is, and that we remember that he has promised hope through his Savior, through Jesus Christ. He has promised that Christ has come. Christ would come, and he has come. And so as we close, I would just ask, trust and obey your God. He is the great God who blesses. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear God, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to spend this time in your word, in the book of Haggai. And God, it's just been such a privilege to just be encouraged, to be reminded that you are with us, that your presence is with us. And so often we grow discouraged, but God, reminded you're with us. We've seen also just how easy it is for us to not notice the sin in our lives, to just walk in life and to think that everything's okay. But God, we see that just as Timmy had these smelly socks in his room, so often we have sin just rotting away in our life. And God, you remind us and encourage us to repent of our sin. And so God, I pray that you would help me to do that also, as you reveal and you show me sin in my life. And God, I pray that for our church, as your Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, God, that we wouldn't brush that conviction away, but God, we would turn in repentance. Because God, you have promised that you want to bless us. You want to bring so many blessings and encouragements into our life. And God, I just pray that we would be reminded, we would be encouraged by these truths that, God, you are a good God who blesses. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I pray that it would go forth and that you would use it in lives, even this week. And God, I just thank you for your word, that it convicts and it changes lives. Lord, I love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.